Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, good evening. It's Thursday night, and the end of Shavuot is here, and so we're going to end up reading the final five commandments. But before we do, we kind of abruptly ended last night, so let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all the things that you've blessed us with in this nation we take for granted, and even the things that seem dire and things that seem to be oppressive are nothing compared to what the enemy has in store for other nations and what happens in other nations as we see persecution of Christians who want to go to the ends of the earth to preach the good news are persecuted, Lord. So I want to pray for those that are following your command to bring the good news of the Gospels to all the corners of the earth and suffer physical and emotional and mental harm for it, but do not suffer spiritually, Lord. Protect them and keep them well, and let them know that they're in our prayers. I want to pray for those that are listening, Lord, that the message would be honoring to you and that we'd bless you in what we say, do, and think, and that it wouldn't be of us, but it would be from you through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okie dokie. Well, where we left off, this weekend is Pentecost, okay? And if you take a look at the last 38 episodes of the show, you would find that there's a message, and the message is of Jesus. And we talked about basically the birth of Jesus all the way through, and we started with basically the fact that the God that we have is God of the living and not of the dead. And from that, we understood that in human history, there had never been a time when God had laid out rules, that even the false gods that existed among the pagans and the other tribes or empires, if you will, that their gods gave no rules to live by. They were merely stories to explain the existence of things. And so the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes along and he delivers his people out of Egypt. And a part of that deliverance is giving of the rules that basically expand on the law of Noah. Now, there's Noahic law, and some would even say that there's law given to Adam and Eve on things. But Noahic law was very simple. It was don't kill, okay? And if you do kill, there's going to be a vengeance that God brings upon people, and that anything with the living blood in it, anything with blood in it is considered a living thing according to God. And I think whether it's the abortion debate or whatever it is, that, murder, abortion, whatever it is, that if there was one place that perhaps we can find common ground, okay, it would be in the fact that, you know, God describes it as this, and this is what science wants, this is what the, you know, left agenda wants, and this is what the, you know, Christians want, and somehow, in our democracy, we can find a godly-centered way to determine these things. And so, we come upon here the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment is kind of lumped together with the God commandments, if you will. Okay, there's basically the God commandments, and then there's the life commandments, if you will. And before I do the father and mother bit, I'm going to skip over that, and I'm going to read the last four commandments here, or last five commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the reason why God puts this in here is, you know, if I was a lawyer drawing up a contract, what I would do is I would lay out specific things, and then I'd have kind of a generic thing, kind of a catch-all, if you will, because the number one enemy, well, I can't say it's the number one enemy, but one of the, yeah, the number one enemy that we have is not without, it's within. It's the idea that somehow, in order to find value in my life, that I need to look at the people around me and compare myself. And when I feel like I have not, I can reach out and grab somebody else's, or I can take somebody else's. Because with the final commandment, you shall not covet, okay? What God is saying is that coveting gives rise to the murder, the adultery, the stealing, and the false testimony. And so we take a look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew. And we come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Those that have listened to this show previously, you know that that's what we've been covering, the life of Jesus, and we really focus on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And we talked about how Jesus first started the Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," and he went through the things that people would assume that you are without. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, those others are strong of spirit, strong of will, but the poor in spirit, it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those that are meek will inherit the earth. Those that are hungry and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Those that are merciful will be shown mercy. And those of the pure heart, they will see God. And so there's a sort of like axiom that twists on its head a little bit compared to, like, I would say that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees that existed then exist now, and if we don't correct the situation, we're going to be heading into a difficult situation. And that difficult situation is with the age of science, and with the, you know, we've gone through the Renaissance period and Age of Reasoning, the technology period, we enter a science period that is so strong against the creation of God, that the creation by God, that they spend their time trying to explain away are becoming godlike, and the next wave that we need to take care of is the wave that is within. Because the church is heading down a sort of apostasy, if you will. And it's a normal cycle. If you take a look at the Israelites through its history, you know, why did they end up wandering for 40 years when the journey was so much shorter? And so, you know, we have the same issue that, you know, we have a righteous zealotry that isn't so holy in place. And that's not to say that they're not good people. I'm not, you know, sometimes words that are used can be used that are condemning, but the condemning word that, how can I, I'll just say it like Jesus said it. I didn't come to condemn, but to just bring salvation. I'm not the salvation. I'm bringing the word of God, which is the salvation. But the final four commandments, it's interesting because the final commandment is sprinkled throughout, okay? And Jesus does this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said that people long ago do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca," and when we take a look at what Raca means, it's an Aramaic term of contempt, okay, against a brother, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be endangered of the fire of hell. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, you heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you, even if you're angry at your brother, you're committing a sin. Now, why, how can that be? How can Jesus change that in such short order? Well, it comes from the final commandment. And that commandment is thou shalt not covet. What God is doing here through Jesus' ministry is he's basically saying that you have to covet some aspect of that other person to commit murder. See what I'm saying? When we look at Cain slaying Abel, the first murder of human history, it was because God looked favorably upon that sacrifice that Abel offered and the toil and the work to provide that offering. Not so much with Cain. And so Cain coveted that, you know, and we do that. We want to be validated. So he reached for that validation who was somebody else's. And so we get into adultery. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? The act of lusting is desiring something that you cannot have. In the strictest words, this lusting is not desiring a woman. See, that's the modern church, the feminist aspect of the church, is telling you men that if you desire somebody, that somehow you're fornicating with them inside your mind, and therefore you're committing adultery. No, adultery and fornication are two separate things. The act of lusting is desiring something, is coveting your neighbor's wife. And all of Scripture talks about what adultery is. Not once does God portray adultery, okay, as, unmarried, so one of the parties being unmarried, okay? That didn't come out right. Let's rephrase it. All adultery in Scripture refers to somebody who has been married and committed. In Revelations, when we talk about sexual impurity and sexual sin, the fornicators, those are the ones that engage in sexual behavior without a commitment to anybody whatsoever. That's a big difference. So, but we get back, it's an act of coveting. Coveting your neighbor's wife. Now, that isn't to say, because also Scripture talks about the vulgar, okay? And being vulgar is sinful, all right? And so I'm not going to let men off the hook here either, because in Deuteronomy, when God told the Israelite men that when you go into a foreign land that I will hand to you, if you find a beautiful woman that she's pleasing, you may take her as a bride. Okay, well, obviously that comes from a sort of sexual attraction, if you will. But the difference is when what Jesus says here is that if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Okay, and he also talks about if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, we don't take that literally these days, but what Jesus is saying here is that you can cross the line, okay? And that doesn't matter whether the person is married or not. You've crossed the line in vulgarity, and therefore you have committed that sin. And so that is sexual sin and sexual immorality that Scripture refutes. Jesus talks about divorce. We're not going to get into divorce because that has nothing to do really for the Ten Commandments so much, except to say that when Jesus talks about that marriage is a long-lasting thing and that the certificate of divorce that our government gives us may give us in this world a sense of division, but in God's eyes, that division is not consecrated. Okay? Because what Jesus says is that if you divorce and you go remarry, you are committing adultery. Okay? And that's after the divorce. So there's a sort of celibacy that needs to come after a divorce. And so, love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay? These are the things that that Jesus talks about that in reference of the Ten Commandments. Okay? And so, you shall not murder, not commit adultery, and not steal. We talked about murder and adultery. I think stealing and giving false testimony are along the same lines. The Bible says, let's just take a subject. Let's use capital punishment as a subject, okay? Now, bearing false testimony against your neighbor, in order to be prosecuted, okay, you, according to Scripture, you have to have more than two witnesses, okay? So three or more witnesses to be executed for you murdering somebody, all right? And along those same lines with the witnesses, when the adulteress was brought before Jesus, Jesus was drawn in the sand on the ground, and he said, you know, he without sin cast the first stone. That's to make us reflect that although we have the commandments, the new covenant is a covenant of mercy. And if you do not give mercy, you shall not have mercy given to you. That in itself is also at the beginning of the Beatitudes, okay? Those who show mercy will be given mercy. So, with the last 10 minutes, I kind of want to talk a little bit about, kind of how the end of it. I'm going to get into honoring your father and mother here. I didn't just completely go past that for no apparent reason, but I want to continue talking about Exodus, and I'm going to come back to that. Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Now, this is the one thing that people, rebuke, isn't it? I had a conversation today with the coworker, and, it was kind of like, hey, there's too many rules in the church. There's too many rules in the church, like everything you're doing is wrong. There's no living, so to speak. And I said, well, give me some examples. Okay. And we talked about it a little bit, but in essence, if you do not have fear of God, if you do not have fear of the Lord, okay, nothing is going to keep you from sinning. And when we have that new covenant that we have in Christ, the fear of God changes from a subordinate role, if you will, that is with a heavy yoke, to a subordinate, loving, mutual role with the light yoke. And so it's this issue of being fearful and understanding, honoring your father and mother in a context. And all of itself could be literally a whole week study, if not more. Okay? But it's the one place, it's the one commandment that is given a promise. No other commandment is given a promise that if you do this, you'll be blessed. And what it says is, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that if we honor our fathers and mothers, okay, and I'm not talking, I find this interesting that we're now between Mother's Day, which was last week, and Father's Day coming up here in a week or two, or I guess a couple weeks now. Probably three weeks from now, that it's really the breakdown of this family unit that is causing so many problems in our society. And I know that we like to blame government for everything, but we have to take a look. Is government the leader or the follower? You have to ask yourself this question. When abortion is made legal, it wasn't by legislation. It was by individuals who felt that their liberties were being infringed upon. It was by women who felt their liberties were being infringed upon. And it was the people that were in revolt against God, not the government. It was a decision that was made by the Supreme Court at the time, and that was a part of the government, to allow it. Then we had a movement of no-fault divorce. The crux of our problems lies in commandment number 5. With a divorce rate of greater than 50% in America, honoring your father and mother has been challenged to a degree more than any other sin. Even the commandments of God. A majority of people would consider themselves Christian. Those that are polled in the United States, I think it's like 72 or 75% relate themselves or describe themselves as being Christian. Why is divorce so high amongst the Christians? Why has there been a degradation of our society? It is from the mere fact that the father and mother are not honored. But I like to put it another way, because that would be kind of hypocritical. Because have we done what we should be doing as mothers and fathers? I would say not. I would say that as we run away from obligation and we turn our responsibilities over to the government, to the state, to the schools, to the daycares, and we relinquish ourselves of our duties because we pay a fee, then we fall short. And I know it's fun. I've enjoyed it immensely. I hope I'm not one of those, you know, religious zealot types that when you listen to this, you're like, man, this guy's crazy. But think of this. When you tell your kids about the Easter Bunny and you sell them on Santa and you sell them on tooth fairies, and then when it comes to be that it's not truthful, how are we going to have them honor us in the things that matter? I don't know. And when I mean this, I'm talking about as a collective, not as individuals, because I can attest that I believe that I am one of those individuals that is working as hard as I possibly can. I know that I fail. I know that I fall short. But I'm trying my hardest. I'm working my tail off. I'm doing the best that I can. The one thing that I learned is that it shouldn't be done alone. Well, for the last 2 minutes, that's the Ten Commandments. And why should we celebrate this? Because it was the giving of the Ten Commandments. It was the first things that Jesus preached about, for Pete's sake, was elaborating on the Ten Commandments. This is where our new covenant had begun. It was the beginning of the old covenant with the fulfillment through the prophets in the law of Moses. Here's the law of Moses, that there would be a Savior that would come that would redeem us, that would die on the cross for us. Well, anyway, I hope you enjoyed the message. If there's anything that you want to pray over, please email me. I'd be more than happy to share that with others so others can pray. When people, that should really be the goal of a Christian organization, isn't it? That when people need help, we're there to pray for them. And God willing, maybe someday to help them in their material needs at those times. We're not in that position yet. But anyway, thank you for spending Shavuot with me, Shavuot. This weekend is Pentecost. I look forward to sharing the Pentecost message with you on Monday morning. I should be around 9 a.m. Central Time, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, and 7 a.m. Pacific Time. May God bless you and keep you. May you enjoy the rest of your week, and I'll see you on Monday. Take me home to that golden river. Take me back to that other shore.
find my way to that.